Well, last week, I spoke about our need to understand the power of God's Word and the urgent need for each of us to become His disciples, the disciples of Jesus, by studying God's Word. I spoke about how we all must commit ourselves to a daily reading of and studying of God's Word and spending time with Christ, because as we read His Word, we do spend time with Christ. I suggested that we should choose some sort of plan and commit ourselves to that plan so that we will come to know Christ more fully. I have offered different places for us to have plans. It doesn't matter. You don't have to use one I have. You can use whatever comes to your mind. The point is to commit yourself to study the Word so that you will be in His presence. You will get to know Him. So has anyone been reading God's Word this week? Any more than last week? But at least reading this week? All week, every day. Praise God. Me too. Perhaps you've chosen some kind of plan. If not, I still have books that I brought last week that I can give to you. I have that one CD. If you just want to listen to it and don't want to read it, I can do that. So if you haven't found a plan yet, that's okay. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be at least reading God's Word in some simple way until you find a plan that you feel led by the Spirit of God, not me, the Spirit of God, to follow. I know one thing I've done in the past is I'll just read from the Daily Bread. Many of you have the Daily Bread. And I'll just read like five Psalms and one Proverb every day. If you do that, you'll get through the Psalms and the Proverbs in 1 month. Granted, it's a little trickier when you get to Psalm 119. That's why I use a reading plan, because it skeets around. It deals with that a little bit. But still, you can split it up. You can do different things. But the Psalms and the Proverbs are a really wonderfully refreshing read anytime. Again, I have books. If you want to use them, I have a CD. If you're just struggling with some ideas and would like some guidance, just come to me and talk to me, and I will encourage you and I will help you. Today, I'm led to bring more of God's Word about its power and the need to know His Word and to speak His Word. We will see in Scripture where Jesus speaks God's Word in order to release that power. If we get to know His Word and we can speak His Word, we have that same power. So we're going to go through a lot of Scriptures today to show us more of its power, of its importance. And I pray that just this part of reading the Word will continue to create a greater interest in your spirit to study it for yourself. So we're going to begin back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. As we look there, let's begin with the name Deuteronomy. Deuteros means second, and nomos means law. So when we put those two together, we read second law. And that's why this book is sometimes called the second giving of the law. It's kind of a recantation of what's been going on for the last 40 years as they were wandering through the desert. But it isn't just a repetition of the same law that was given earlier throughout Leviticus and Genesis in those areas. It's a summary and a reminder, and then it's a repeating of some of God's law. The setting of this book is when the Israelites stood at the edge of the Promised Land, and Moses had been told by God that he will not go into the Promised Land with the Israelites. And Moses then retells the events of the past 40 years, including what happened the first time they were poised to enter the Promised Land. And they did not go out of fear. Fear of the inhabitants and out of a lack of faith in the power of God. If you remember the story, only Caleb and Joshua said, "We can do this." The other 10 spies put all this fear into the people, and so they refused to go in. Moses then recalls also when God gave them the 10 commandments. He restates the laws of God, and he pleads with the Israelites to obey them. And please remember the people he's pleading with. This is a whole new generation of Israelites, None of them were over 19 years old when their fathers refused to go into the promised land for fear of the inhabitants there and from their lack of faith. The inhabitants were a large and fierce people, and they just didn't think they could overtake them. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust God's word. God promised them, I will give you this land. Many of these people were born during this last 40 years that the Israelites spent wandering around in the wilderness, exiled by God due to the unbelief of their fathers. And so Moses retells the great events of God's presence with them and all of God's laws. So let's begin back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just the first four verses. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed them, destroyed from among you everyone who had followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Follow all these laws and decrees so that you will go and live and take possession of the land. So once again, we see that theme of obedience is very strong. He makes it sound pretty important. Obey these things. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it. He makes it very clear. And then the reference to what happened in Baal Peor. What to me makes the Word of God so interesting is to go back and see what's being referenced here. Now they remember. Really, for them, literally, it was only a year or two ago. So let's turn to Numbers 25. Moses is reminding the Israelites here of what happened just a year or two ago when some were disobedient to God's word. And you'll continue to see a theme. Numbers 25, starting in verse 1. The title is, Moab Seduces Israel. So you already got a hint of what's going on here. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. If you want to make God mad, that's the quickest way. Start worshiping other gods. And as we read God's word, he often says, so you're worshiping gods of wood and stone and metal. What's that? They have ears that don't hear. They have mouths that don't speak. They have feet, but they can't move. He goes on and on. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping Baal Peor. So kind of get a sense here what's going on. They're all gathered together, and now God is telling Moses to tell the leaders to kill them. What happens next? This is amazing. Verse 6, then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. That would make an impression, I would think, on people. Although, truthfully, a small number, amen, if there's 2 million people by now, or somewhere in that range, 24,000, small number, but that's still a lot of bodies. And what chutzpah, to use a Jewish term, of this Israelite man. As they're weeping before the tent of meeting, he brazenly walks right by with a Midianite woman. One has to remember that God told them, don't do that. Don't mix it up with Moabites. 24,000 died in a plague that came from God due to their disobedience. A dramatic example of God's judgment. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses continues reminding the people of Israel to remember the word of God. But it's important for us to understand what he's talking about this when you did this, when you followed the Baal Peor. Verse 5, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? I love that. You realize the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? You realize all those other fake gods, they ain't doing nothing but just standing there in the little stupid statues and stuff? Our God is near us when we pray to Him. See, first he's quoting what the nations will say, but this verse 7 is Moses speaking to them. What other nation is so great to have their gods, little g, near them the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart. As long as you live, teach them to your children and to their children after them. So we hear from Moses, follow these laws and decrees so that you will have wisdom and understanding and you will live and take possession of the land. Now let's go over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, starting at verse 7. The law of God is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I love it that the Old Testament still refers to God as a redeemer. Even before the new covenant is founded through Christ, God was a redeemer then. Ken, would you pray over the word of God for today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Spirit of the living God, it is just true. What a wonderful, marvelous God we serve, our rock and our redeemer.
Yes,
Lord, what a marvelous family you've brought us to. Lord, that you have made by your Son. You've made us all the family of God, Lord. And though you are jealous for us, we also ask, Lord, that we be jealous for each other, that we help each other stand.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, and that we be encouraging to one another. Through this, Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we are brothers and sisters of the Most High God.
Yes,
through your word, we know that we are to love each other. And so we just thank you so much for the giving of your word, for your teaching, for your Torah, Lord, and for all of your holy scriptures. We ask that it enlighten hearts and be just food and light and salt and water to
Thank you, brother. So here David testifies that the word of God is perfect and trustworthy, and it makes the simple person wise. And of course, verse 13, keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. What a great prayer for us to pray all the time. We can constantly pray to our God to keep us from those willful sins, just as David does here. And David is aware of willful sins, amen? We understand the story of David. Many things he did were willful sins. And many of the things we do are willful sins. But that doesn't mean we can't come to God and ask, rescue me, forgive me of my sinfulness. I accept the gift of salvation in Christ. Now let's turn over to Psalm 107, starting in verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. The New King James reads, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. What a great Psalm. First, it starts out that they became fools and rebellious and suffered affliction, and they loathed all food and they drew near the gates of death. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word. We can always go back. We can always cry out to the Lord. Just as we read a week or two ago about how Josiah cried out to the Lord. Now, in this case, we don't know what form this word was that was sent. But we know who the word is. Amen? It's Jesus Christ. So once again, you can see the working of the Savior Jesus throughout the Old Testament. We read last week in John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And to that point, the word made his dwelling among us. Can we not say this very psalm, right back to our Lord and say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Because the word came and made its dwelling among us and rescued us. Now let's continue over to Psalm 119. It's a wonderful psalm, very long, wonderful. Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. This is great advice. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that have come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Wow. I will not neglect your word. What a great promise. Live according to God's word to keep what? Our ways cleansed. Hide his word in our hearts. And we cannot do any of these things if we don't know God's word. Amen? How can we do that? That is correct. We need to know God's word. And we won't know God's word unless we become committed students of it. Amen. It's essential to our survival, especially in this day. Now let us jump over to Isaiah 55. Here's the prophet Isaiah speaking to the people. And he's saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Well, that's pretty good, simple advice. Amen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Don't you see the good news we keep seeing in here? Let the wicked forsake his way. That means let the wicked quit being wicked, is what that's trying to say. Quit being wicked. And the evil man, let him forsake his evil thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. All this speaks to your friend Paula. All this speaks to your friend Paula, Dolly. It's all there. Yep. Amen. I'll give you some scriptures just in case you don't have them that you might have right there handy just to let her see it. And we'll pray that the Holy Spirit reveals it to her, because that's what happens when we read the Word. The Spirit reveals the truth to us in such a way that we can each understand it. Because it doesn't always help just to hear it or to read it. We need to have the Spirit then reveal that truth to us. And that was what I was thinking when you said that. She needs to know 1 John 8 and 9 and 1 John 2, 1, 2, and 3, where Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. How can you think you did something he didn't cover? But you guys hear me say that all the time, right? Let me continue. Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Okay, this is God speaking now. He says, God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, people, and neither are your ways, people, my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Other translations, it will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It's a beautiful piece. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's the glory of God's great creation. Clapping its hands. What a beautiful picture God paints for us here. Just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to heaven without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so is God's word that comes from his mouth. It will not return to him empty. It will not return to him void. But it will accomplish what God desires and achieve the purposes for which he sent it. And then we read, the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. Wow. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. That, people, is the power of God's word. That is the power of God's word. So we see this in the Old Testament. Now let's see the power of God's word as it's spoken by Jesus, our Redeemer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1. As you're turning there, remember those of you who were here last week, which is most of you, we looked at Matthew chapter 4 for the telling of how Jesus defeated Satan by the use of God's word. He spoke God's word right to the devil to use it to keep him from temptation or giving into that temptation. Satan tempted Jesus, and Jesus responded with God's word. So it should be with us. Amen. What did Jesus do? Let us do the same. God's word is truth, and truth always defeats lies. And the only thing we're going to get from Satan is lies. You never get truth from Satan. You get half-truths and weird, twisted truths, but not true truth. And truth. Something like that. And truth always defeats the lies. And that's why we need to know the truth. It's here. Jesus is the word, and he is the truth. So let's start in Matthew chapter 8, first four verses. When he came down from the mountainside, this is Jesus, When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So he's got to come and bring a couple of doves and sacrifice in thanksgiving. Jesus touches the man just as he's saying, I am willing, be clean. The word from Jesus' mouth brought the healing.
It's amazing. I don't mean it.
No.
We could not possibly understand that particular scene because we don't understand it, but that's the first time that ever happened. Is that when somebody touched a leper and they became clean instead of the person.
The reverse. Right.
The first time ever. It's amazing. I didn't mean it.
No. But an important point that I was getting to that connects with that is that it's unlawful to touch a person with leprosy. It's unlawful. And if you do it for whatever reason, intentionally or unintentionally, you are now unclean, and now you have to follow a process in order to become clean again. But Jesus knew his word was healing the man even before it was spoken, and he touched him without any fear because, you see, Jesus could never become unclean. That could never happen because he's the Lamb of God, the Son of God. He could never have any moment in his fleshly body of uncleanness. To reach out and touch him, he knew he was healed. So he wasn't breaking the law. This is really important to understand. And I thank you, Kim, for bringing that out too. Because no person of that time would ever touch a man or a woman that had leprosy. But Jesus knew. So let's continue the story. So here's one. The leper, starting in verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my Savior lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's saying some with great faith will be there. The ones who are just faking it, I never knew you. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very hour. Once again, it's just the word. It's just the word, and we've talked about it before, combined with faith. The centurion believed it, just like the woman that had bleeding believed it. She had the faith, and what did Jesus say? Your faith has made you whole. Jesus even offers, says, I'll go heal your servant. But the centurion says, no, just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was astonished at such a great faith. And think of the witness here. It just said he came down from the mountain with large crowds following him. So all these people saw this happening. First the leper, and now this centurion. Oh, that we would develop such a faith. Oh, that we would know God's word and trust it so, that we would just say it. And if we can commit ourselves to being a student of Jesus and a student of God's word and God's truth, we can. That power is available to us. That's what his word says. But we have to commit ourselves and we have to believe it. Now we continue. Verse 14, when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. What a sight that must have been. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. We're going to have more to go. I guess not. Once again, we read that Jesus drove out the spirits with what? A word. I love that. Just a word. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Continue to see some of these great examples of the power of God's word. Many of you are familiar with these stories, but the Lord wanted me to bring them all together just to overwhelm you a little bit with the power of God's word and how Jesus used it, how it was used in the Old Testament, but now in the New Covenant. Verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, on the Sabbath and began teaching the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news spread about him throughout the whole surrounding area. Bet it did. Think of some of the stuff we're reading. This is why large crowds were following him. They were amazed at what was going on. We find out, and we might read a little bit of that here in John chapter 6, they didn't stick with him, but they were amazed for a while to see what was going on. It was amazing. Jesus just rebuked the demon and told it to come out of the man, and the demon obeyed. Now we continue over in Luke chapter 7. I love this short story. Starting in verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. In some places, it's pronounced Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Okay, so he's got the large crowd with him again, and now he's entering this town. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Isn't that a beautiful story? Then all were filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Yeah. I love this short story as it shows the mercy of Jesus. Here he sees a widow who is in the process of burying her only son. Her husband died, leaving her in the care of their only son, and now their son, her son, is dead. There's no one now left to care for her. This action that we read here puts action to God's word where he says, "Be kind to the widow." Amen. Is he not being kind to the widow here and making it obvious? He sees the situation. He goes into action and he spoke to the son saying, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And then Jesus gave him back to his mother. What a picture of mercy. And imagine the reaction of all the people. We read about it. There was a large crowd following Jesus going into the city, and there's another large crowd coming out of the town with a funeral procession. And the word says they were filled with awe and praise God. And this news spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And I bet it did. Would it not? Can you imagine how the word would spread if something like that happened here today? Can you imagine? We're all in a funeral and they're in a little bit of an open casket and the person sits up and starts talking to you. That would not go unnoticed. I love that story. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. More familiar miracles that we see. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Chapter 17, verse 14. Verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "O believing and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." I love this part. Don't you sense that just a slight piece of humanity of Jesus in here with frustration with his people? It's been a while. He's been doing some things, doing some miracles. They just got down from the transfiguration on the mount. And he says, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Praise God, he continues to put up with me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Wow. Nothing will be impossible. He rebukes the demon, which means he spoke a word of reprimand to the demon, and it came out of the boy. And why couldn't the disciples drive it out? "Because you have so little faith," Jesus said. And sadly, that describes us. Amen? We just don't have that faith in us. But Jesus says, with a faith so small as a mustard seed, we can say to that mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. And this scripture has always puzzled me. That's a puzzling one. And one commentary says that many believe it means that the greatest difficulties may be overcome by faith. Well, I can't argue with that. The greatest difficulties may be overcome by faith. But the commentary continued, and it says, "This may be true, but it seems hardly adequate to explain our Lord's emphatic words. It seems rather that Jesus meant his words to be taken literally, implying that if such removal, as he mentioned, was ever expedient, meaning useful, in accordance with God's will, it would be effected by the power of faith. Not that he would sanction an arbitrary and wanton display of miraculous power, but he gives an assurance that were such a measure rendered necessary for the cause of faith, or in this commentary said for the cause of religion, it would be performable at the call of one whose whole trust was centered on God. So there would be someone there that whole trust centered on God and whose will was with one with God's will, and that mountain would move."
Would it be any different than the ocean?
or the Jordan in the spring, in the flood of the year, being stopped up? And 2 million people walked over while the priest stood there with the Ark of the Covenant standing on dry ground?
Amen.
No, it wouldn't be any different than that. It would be miraculous. And that's the power of God's Word. But we could take solace, I believe, in the fact that the disciples did not have the faith to drive out that demon at that stage of their education and their development. And they did find a gain that. Amen? As we read all the stories in Acts, we read that they did gain that. So all is not lost for us. We can gain faith by asking God, just as the disciples asked Jesus. Remember in Luke 17:5, increase our faith. Increase our faith. We can become disciples of Jesus Christ by studying His Word and knowing His Word. When we know His Word and we dwell with Him and spend time with Him, we will know when we are in full accordance with God's will and Word, and we too can be used by God to further His kingdom and effect His will on this earth. And miracles will happen if we walk in that will. That's what this commentary sort of speaks to me. It would be performable at the call of one whose whole trust was centered on God. If we're standing there at that moment in time and your whole trust is centered on God, He will call out you to speak it out and it will happen. But not so that we can have this arbitrary display of power. That's not what God would ever do it for. He would only do it to further His kingdom. Now let's turn back over to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, just one verse, 31. Continue our theme. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We all remember that, right? But do we hold on to that? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Why should we not get to know that then? Because this will never pass away. Everything else we have in this world is going to pass away one way or another, including us. His word will never pass away. What an important promise. And now let's see what else Jesus says about His words. So we do go to John chapter 6. Many of you know I love John chapter 6. It's a powerful, powerful chapter. Let's jump down to verse 63 just to sort of set the stage. In verse 63, Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." God's word is life. And the words He speaks are life. The words in this book are life. This comes after that astonishing discourse that Jesus goes into declaring that He is the bread of life. So let's go through some of those scriptures as we prepare our hearts for communion. This is a great place to be. Let's jump back up to verse 32 in chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives light and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is the bread of life. He is presented from God. Jump down to verse 48. Again He says, "I am the bread of life." Before that in verse 47, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." There's no question. He who believes has everlasting life. "I am the bread of life. Your father's forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" These are getting to be hard sayings. Amen? If we eat this bread, the living bread, which is my flesh, we will live forever. The sayings continue. They get harder. What Jesus is trying to say to these people is that, and to us, we must fully consume and assimilate Him into us. If we cannot assimilate food, we die. Amen? If we don't eat, eventually we die. If we cannot assimilate and make Jesus fully a part of us, we will die spiritually. We will die eternally. And it gets harder. Verses 53 through 59. Jesus said to them, this is the Jews that begin to argue sharply amongst themselves, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Wow. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. What a great message to us to understand as we go to the communion table. We need to feed on him. But I see this also, we feed on him here in his word daily. It's not just communion. We do it like once a month. Some people do it once a week. Some people do it daily. But it's bigger than that. It's feeding on his word, living his word, letting him be our sustenance. Then he continues, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Hard sayings. But if we continue that thought that we need to fully absorb, we need to consume, we kind of read that last week about consuming in Jeremiah, consuming God's word, we make Jesus part of us, we see these passages to mean that we must devote ourselves to living as he requires us to live, depending on his word for survival in this world and also for the world to come. We see his word then as life, and it is spirit. It is our life. It is sustenance. It is absolutely necessary. And then we see in verses 66 through 69, as we wrap through this, what the apostles would then testify to later. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This was too hard of a saying. They could not stick with him anymore. And so Jesus says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. So now he's speaking just to the 12. Do you want to leave too? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have what? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This speaks to what I tell you people all the time. I don't just believe, I know. I don't just believe in Jesus as my Savior, I know he's my Savior. And here you say, Peter, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That's going to be their testimony as they go on. Now look over to John 7, starting in verse 16. Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. I kind of like that. Try it. He's basically saying, try it. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Jesus declares his teaching. He declares this doctrine. His words are not his, but they are those of the Father. In John 8, 51, he says, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. To keep his word is to obey his word and to fulfill his word. It is the very opposite of meaning to let it slip or disregard his word. And we cannot do this if we don't know it. So finally, John 15, verse 1. All of us know this that have been studying his word. It's common knowledge to us, but let us see it now in the context of his word. I am the true vine. The Father is the gardener. This is Jesus speaking, so this is his word. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So he compares the branch. The branch can't bear fruit unless it stays attached to the vine, and neither can you or I bear fruit unless we remain in Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I preach this a lot. It's so important. Apart from him, we can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The theme is very strong. We stay connected to be his disciples, to bear much fruit, to Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 3, as I emphasize, declares, we're already clean because of the word he has spoken. His words have cleansing power. And all these passages remind me back to chapter 6, where we came from, where Jesus says we are to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We are to gain our sustenance from him. If we are a branch and he is the vine, then we, as a branch, we are dependent upon that vine for sustenance. That's the vision. We are attached to the vine so that the vine's nourishment courses through our veins. Think of that. Without the vine, we can do nothing. Without the vine, we die. Jesus said that in chapter 6. You die. Without Christ, we can do nothing for the kingdom of God, and we die spiritually. But if we remain in him, and what did the word say? And his words remain in us, ask whatever you wish, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. He wants us to bear much fruit so that we show ourselves to be his disciples and so that God will be glorified. The Word of God is so rich in nutrients for our spiritual survival. I could spend all day going through scriptures with you. I hope I'm not boring you at this point. My prayer is that God leads, as he leads us through these small portions of this great food, that you will all develop a desire for more and more and more, and will start to feed on your own. Feed daily on this wonderful Word. That is how any of us truly will become his disciples. We must take what we get on Sunday with joy and then pursue God's word all week long to develop that truly intimate relationship with our Savior, our God, our Redeemer. So please be encouraged to eat and drink on God's word daily and be filled with his word. So now as we go to the communion table, let us eat the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ, and drink the blood of Christ, as we remember all that Jesus has done for us. Remember, in the blood is the life. That's why we drink the blood, because it's the life. We're told never to drink the blood of the sacrifice of bulls and goats, because that was the life, and the life was mine, God said. You can't have it. Pour it into the ground. But when Jesus died, he says, drink my blood, because that is my life. You drink my blood, and I give you life. Life here, now, and in the hereafter. He has cleansed us from all sinfulness if we remain in him, and his word remains in him. In Christ we have life, here and in the hereafter. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we have that life. Help us to understand it. Help us to have a hunger for your word. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, O Lord Jesus, and grow in your word so that we would have that confidence just as you have that confidence. The apostles had that confidence and many others do. They know your word and you put us in a spot and you say, you just got to speak my word to solve this and get us to where we know the word to speak and we have the faith to speak it so that you, O Heavenly Father, would be glorified in it. So now as we go to the communion table, Lord, speak to our hearts. Hear our hearts of thanksgiving and praise, and continue that transformation in us, Lord. Continue that good work that you've started in us, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah.